Good morning, Newville. I have been invited to read the scripture verses that are on the back of your devotionals, and I'm reading from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "The poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. The meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. The merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. The pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. The peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. Those who are persecuted for the righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
Today's message is entitled The Repentance Triad. I remember several years ago, it must be now 20 years ago, and some of you have heard this story before, so forgive me for repeating it. I was reading the Beatitudes that Teresa just read. And you are all very familiar with the Beatitudes. I mean, you see them on greeting cards and cards of sympathy and so forth. And I remember when I was reading those Beatitudes, the Holy Spirit revealed something so powerfully significant. And far from being just aphorisms that Jesus talked about or far from being Jesus' go-to sermon, I realized, the Holy Spirit made me aware, that the Beatitudes are a ladder, are a stairway. And Jesus is outlining here in the Beatitudes how humanity begins at the bottom ladder or step and climbs to the top of this ladder, and the changes that the Holy Spirit brings about in our lives in and through the beatitudinal ladder. That's Tim's term. I've coined that. And I remember that I had not read that or seen that anywhere. And it seemed so clear to me. And I remember talking to Teresa's late mentor over at Ashland Theological Seminary, Dr. Keith Palmerton. And I started to talk to Keith about this, and he said back to me, he said, "Yes, the Beatitudes are sequential. In other words, this beatitude, this character change results in this character change. That character change then results in this character change." Is that not interesting? And it explains the very real requirement. The Beatitudes explain the very real requirement. Yes, there is a requirement for God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. And the Beatitudes explain what it is and how that happens to us. And so I'm straining against my passion right now and my excitement to be able to convey this to you. Because it was literally life-changing for me to get a hold of this. And then I realized I can superimpose this over Peter's sermon. I looked at Peter's sermon, that we've been going on and on about it, as you know, and I promised you I was not going to go back to it. But, you know, I got to go back to it just a little bit today to explain this, because I realize I'm seeing the beatitudinal ladder played out in Peter's sermon. So the thesis, the argument that I've been making for some time now is either the lack of or the misunderstanding, maybe a better term, the misunderstanding of not just God's people, but others about what it means to repent. I mean, what does it look like? How do you repent? So with Peter, I realize there is a first and then there is a second speaking of the Holy Spirit to people. So that's kind of an interesting thing that I wrote down. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit, and then there's a second speaking of the Holy Spirit. Because in Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit, his first speaking, the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter to the crowd. And that first speaking of the Holy Spirit brings an encounter with God, and it brings any encounter with God brings a conviction to the people. And the only response, this is so important to get this next concept, the only response to the first speaking of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that God will look at or recognize or even hear is repentance. There's a first speaking through Peter to this crowd. He tells them the story of the gospel, Acts chapter 2. And they repent. Then, this same Spirit speaks through the same pastor, Peter, to the same group, a second speaking. And see, you're not ready to hear the second speaking of the Holy Spirit until you respond to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. And here's how you'll remember this. When I went to college, as most of you have done, or many of you have done, there are prerequisite courses, right? Okay, so I had to take a lot of anatomy, for instance, and physiology. And I had to take anatomy 101. The base, before I could take anatomy 102. Now, if I would just go into anatomy 102 without having taken anatomy 101, I wouldn't understand anything that was going on. I wouldn't be equipped to understand it. You see, that's what's happening here with the second speaking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you have trouble understanding Scripture, or you find Scripture not exciting, or actually just befuddling to you, I'm not accusing you of anything, but I am suggesting something to you. Maybe there hasn't been a proper response to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is in Peter's sermon, it's the same group, it's the same pastor, it's the same Holy Spirit. Only now, with the second speaking, Peter is able to talk to them on another level. Why? Because when you repent, as Peter says, your sins are wiped out, but then equally, maybe more important, you're given something. You're given the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is vital and important for you to understand what the gift of the Holy Spirit does. The gift of the Holy Spirit to you and to these people did two things for them. It gave them understanding. And it gave them a hunger and thirst for the speaking of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, that we used to read comic books. I don't know if those are such a thing anymore, but in the back of the comic book, there was a decoder ring that you could order. Any of you guys get this? The decoder ring. And if you got the decoder ring, then they would send secret messages to you in the mail. And you wouldn't understand that message unless you had the decoder ring. You see, with the decoder ring, then you could read the message. That's what's going on here. When you repent, and you genuinely repent, you're given the decoder ring. You're given the Holy Spirit. And what that Holy Spirit does and did for these people in Peter's sermon, now they're able to hear something more. They're able to hear the deeper things of the Spirit, because the Spirit simply and only speaks to you the first time. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit is all about conviction. It's all about that. And absent your repentance, you do not get the decoder ring. Now, everybody, every man, Jack, one of us, gets the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. All of humanity gets the first speaking. Not all of humanity gets the second speaking. How do you know that, Tim? Well, I know that because of what Paul says in Romans. Listen to this about the first speaking. Well, how about the people that have never gone to church? How about the people that can't read the Bible? How about? You've heard all those arguments, right? All that inanity. Okay, well, Paul addresses that about the first speaking of the Holy Spirit to everybody. Listen, first chapter of Romans. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. First speaking. Getting it? Tracking? As a result, Paul says, people are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him or show gratitude. First speaking of the Holy Spirit. If responded to correctly, these people, some do, some don't, by repentance. What's wrong with the church in America? What's going on? What has happened? Why are there churches in America that do not even ground themselves in Scripture? See, the attitude in some churches today is, well, this is what, maybe Scripture says such and such, but this is really what it means, kind of thinking. What's happening? An improper response to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can get inside Luke's mind. You know, Luke was a Gentile. He's the only non-Jewish author. Well, I guess Moses wasn't a Jew, but he was the only non-Jewish author of... No, Moses, of course, was a Jew. I'm thinking of... forget that whole thing. Luke was the only non-Jewish author, and Luke was a physician. So I'm able to get inside his mind and understand what Luke is doing here, because you know what Luke does as a physician? He looks for signs and symptoms that something has happened. So Luke, when he looks at the people listening to Peter's sermon, and here's where you do a litmus test on yourself, I'll do a litmus test on myself. What are the signs and symptoms that people have responded to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit? What should be the sign and the symptom in your life, according to Luke, that people have responded properly to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit? He says this. Here's the sign and symptom. He says, I was walking through, Tim paraphrase, I was walking through Solomon's colonnade at the temple, and I noticed there were groups of people who were just sitting around, and they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They were fellowshipping with each other, and they were praying. And so Luke says, I know they responded with repentance, because you see, that's a sign and a symptom that you've genuinely repented. You're devoted. The Spirit comes into you. The Spirit gives you this desire. It is not something that you muster up. It is a response to the Spirit. Watch this, not an initiative. Your devotion to Scripture, your devotion to prayer, your devotion to church is a response to you receiving the Spirit. It is not an initiative. So when Luke sees people being changed and devoting themselves to these things, he says, aha, that's a sign and a symptom that they have responded to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. They have repented. There's just too many people, I'm afraid, Jesus, when he says, are going to come up to me and say, I'm in. And Jesus will say, no. Why? We've made it so painless. We've made it so easy. Genuine repentance is difficult. If you understand what genuine repentance is, if we're expecting to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, like Luke says they got, after they repent, I think there must be more to it than raising our hand in a church service that we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. I think so. Because you see, I don't see any of that here. So they respond to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is strictly conviction. Following? You know why I'm doing this? You'll never understand the Beatitudes unless you understand the concept that I'm trying to get across here. And I'm not sure I'm doing it very well. So I'm kind of stumbling with that thought right now in the back of my head. Something is saying to me, Tim, you are really confusing this. So I want to dispel that right now. And I want you to just grasp onto the fact that unless you genuinely repent when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you will never understand Scripture. You will never be devoted to Scripture, never devoted to church, never devoted to prayer. So you can be sitting and you can be wondering, what is wrong with me? I would like to do those things, but I just don't want to. Then we have to go back to the basics, don't we? We have to go back to the beginning, and we have to say, well, was there a problem with physiology 101? Did you do okay in that course? Because you're not understanding the next course. So that's the point of this message today, is to make sure, well, there's signs and symptoms. I look for signs and symptoms. Luke looked for signs and symptoms. I know these people responded because they became devoted. You know, Teresa and I were talking this morning. The very first thing that falls off people's schedule is church. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, well, what do you make of that? Luke says they became devoted to it as a response, not an initiative. You see the difference there? Signs and symptoms that you've repented. It's not Tim. I'm not saying this. Luke says it. I know they repented. They were devoted to the teaching. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to prayer. And then they got the second speaking because they've got the decoder ring. And now they can understand Scripture. They can understand the teaching. They have a hunger and thirst. They have an insatiable desire to read Scripture. What is with these people? What has happened to them? They've repented. And then something happens to the group that find themselves devoted. And here's the reason for our repentance here and now. They were changed, and they were changing. The purpose of repentance here and now is for us to be changed and to be continually changing. The purpose of repentance here and now. Wait, Tim, I thought repentance was about going to heaven when I die. And, you know, frankly, I'd just kind of like to leave it at that, if it's all right with you. I'm not really one of these super spiritual people. I'm saved. At least I'm saved. Isn't that what repentance is about? Here's what I say to you about that. You want to think that? Then you better go to the back of the book and read the chapter Revelation about Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea. If you think it's okay to be a shallow Christian, which is an oxymoron, first of all, if you think it's okay to not advance in spiritual growth toward Christ-likeness, then you better read the letter to Laodicea that Jesus says. You know what he says about those people? You think you're lukewarm? You think you don't need to be spiritually advanced? Or not spiritually advanced, but at least going along the way. Jesus says, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot. I'd rather you be cold. And because you're lukewarm, what does he do with those people? Spits them out of his mouth. It is not okay. It is Christ-likeness and spiritual growth is not optional, as we have made it, I'm afraid. Well, at least they're saved kind of statements. You see, if you think of your faith that way, that is a totally selfish thing to think. I mean, it really is. If you think repentance is all about you going to heaven when you die, that is not genuine repentance. I'm afraid it's not. I'm going to show you in the beatitudinal ladder why it isn't. Am I going out on a limb here? Probably, Teresa?
Probably.
Yeah, okay. I think I see the church full today. We don't do gimmicks. We don't do glitzy, how can we get people in the door kind of stuff. Listen, if you're not in church because of the second speaking of the Holy Spirit that gives you that hunger and thirst for righteousness, Luke knows nothing of that. Well, what did the first church do to get people jazzed up? Oh, they had the strobes. They had the smoke coming off the stage. They just, the screens everywhere. I mean, it was, what did they do to get people devoted? You know what the answer is? One thing. Second speaking of the Holy Spirit. The second speaking of the Holy Spirit is all we need. Anything else, my contention, and I claim the high ground on this because I've seen it. Anything else you employ or do to get people jazzed up actually blocks the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you say, thank you, Jim. You say, well, I've had the church experience. It was great. I've had the church experience. It blocks the experience of the Holy Spirit. Is everything I said crystal clear so far? Did you have a foundation to go to the Beatitudes? Do you understand the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit? You know, the first speaking is about conviction. Dave has his hand up.
I'm ready.
Okay, good. Dave, the first speaking of the Holy Spirit is about conviction. Their only response to the first speaking is repentance. Clear. Then you're ready to hear the second speaking of the Holy Spirit. And in the same group, same pastor, same Holy Spirit, they go to a different level together because the people now are equipped. They've got the decoder ring. And so we look at, and we will just begin the Beatitudes today. This is, you'll understand repentance. Matthew chapter 5. We'll just get through a couple of these Beatitudes. The first one is the most important one. And understand this about the Beatitudes. Here's what I've come to grasp. The Beatitudes are not just applicable to your salvation. The Beatitudes are a template for God's people to negotiate life in a fallen world. You need that? I do. You know what? I need this every day. You know what? You're going to go through the beatitudinal ladder every day. It is not just about salvation. It is how we evolve. Don't spin out on that word. It's how we evolve into Christ-likeness. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to teach them, saying, first speaking. Watch the first speaking of the Holy Spirit here. What's the first speaking? Conviction. Second speaking? Teaching. The poor in spirit are blessed. Why? That sounds so negative. Well, because the kingdom of heaven is yours. What's going on here? What is poverty in spirit? Poverty of spirit, first of all, it's brought about by one of two ways. Initially, poverty of spirit is through the first speaking of the Spirit. You're convicted. This is who I am. This is who God is. There is a vast chasm, and I have offended him. And I owe him an explanation. And I have none. And therefore, I realize my inability to make that up to him. The second way you have poverty of spirit, and this is where poverty of spirit is ongoing. It's not one and done. The second way you get poverty of spirit is circumstances, situations, and problems. It's how God's people negotiate life in a fallen world. Now, please listen to me here. I know of what I speak. My credentialing is scripture, and my credentialing is experience. Poverty of spirit makes you aware of your error, your inadequacy, your weakness, your rebellious sin. And not only aware, here's the move, you acknowledge it and you embrace it. Now that's hard for me, it's hard for, I think, for men, maybe particularly, a wonderful sexist statement I just made, that to acknowledge their inadequacy and their weakness. Guys, do you find that hard? Because you see, we're supposed to be supermen. But you know what God does? Think you're Superman? Watch this. And Jesus says, when that happens, you're blessed. Error, inadequacy, weakness, rebellious sin. Not only acknowledging it, but embracing it. I told my boys some time ago, a godly man is a man who realizes they need God. That's a real man. Not that you have all the answers. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit, when Peter gives his sermon, that crowd is aware of their poverty of spirit. They're aware of their error. They're aware of their inadequacy and their weakness and their rebellious sin. These are the four horsemen of a poverty of spirit, I guess. Not the apocalypse, but they're the four horsemen that cause poverty of spirit. Now, they can come en masse. You can have them all together, or you can have one here and there, one here and there. But do you not wonder why? I mean, why not when we're saved? Why doesn't God do an Enoch thing with us? You know, wouldn't you like that? Amen. You know, I'm saved, get me out. Why not? What do you think? What do you think problems, circumstances, and situations in a fallen world, do they serve a purpose for us? They bring us back to poverty of spirit over and over and over again. I have to learn this lesson over and over and over again. And why are we blessed? Watch this. Jesus says you're blessed. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You know what happens when you acknowledge and embrace your poverty of spirit? The resources of the kingdom of heaven are now available to you. Do you see this? You see, you can block that. If you can block the resources of the kingdom of heaven coming to deal with your poverty of spirit, because those are the only resources that are up to the job. And Jesus says, when you get there, and when you embrace it, and when you acknowledge it, then the resources of the kingdom of heaven are available to you, and they will be used in your life. That's so hard. I don't, you know what, frankly, boy, I don't want to rely on God. That is my human nature that still wants to call the shots. I need to learn this every day. If you're serious about this, don't worry, God will bring it. God will bring it. So I should probably have informed consent before I gave this sermon, you know, listen at your own risk. Your error, your inadequacy, your weakness, and your rebellious sin. And encounter with God's word brings that right here, doesn't it? Right here. And encounter with circumstances, situations, and problems that you have nothing to offer. You are at the end of your rope. And then Jesus said, now you're ready. Now you can use the resources of the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed. This is genuine repentance. I'm watching my time. I know I speak too long. I'm watching it. That should give you some comfort. Well, how do you know? How do you know you've had genuine poverty of spirit? You know how you know? The next beatitude. Do you see the ladder here? Because when you realize and embrace your inadequacy, your weakness, your error, your rebellious sin, the natural response is you mourn. Seeing this? We've sold repentance absent the mourning. Genuine poverty of spirit results in a period of mourning. Yeah, now I see light bulbs going on, and that's encouraging to me. You mourn. Yes, it's true. I am. I did err. I am inadequate. I am weak. I did do rebellious sin. The natural emotional response to that, if it's a genuine repentance, would be you mourn. Here's the repentance triad. Here's how you know if you've repented. What do you mourn? Well, you mourn the fact that you are indeed those things, A. B, you mourn because the devices you've employed to deal with them have failed miserably. Yes, I've erred. I've I'm inadequate, I'm weak, and I've sinned, and how am I going to deal with that? Well, I'm going to deal with it like the way the world says to deal with it. I'm going to just pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to display the indomitable human spirit. Nothing's going to get me down. Kind of thinking, that humanism. You see, you've not really had poverty of spirit because you still think you've got the answer. Isn't this beatitudinal ladder? I mean, you know, we don't have the fog and we don't have the strobe lights, but this is exciting. You mourn because your devices have failed. The woman, Luke reports, who had a 12-year issue of hemorrhaging, this is what we all do, and she did. She tried everything else to deal with her problem, to deal with her circumstance, situation, and problem. She tried everything else, spent all of her money. We do too, and you have. And what did Mark say? She got worse. You're trying to deal with your poverty of spirit with your devices, you're going to get worse. That's not genuine repentance. She sees Jesus. She's mourning her inadequacy. But you know what now? The kingdom of heaven and the resources are hers. You see this? And she grabs him. We need to do some grabbing. Stop being in conflict with your error, inadequacy, weakness, and sin. Stop being in conflict with it. Stop thinking you have the answer. Stop running from it. Stop denying it. Embrace it. David says, you want integrity from the heart, God. He was one who would know. How are you doing with that? Everything inside of us screams to not do this. Because you say to yourself, if I let go of my devices, I don't know what'll happen. I'm going to lose control. This whole situation is going to spin out of control. What a great place to be, Jesus says. Okay, now you're ready to rely on the kingdom of heaven resources. And what's the third thing? This is what we'll end on. This is the big one. The third beatitude. Here's the triad. Remember the repentance triad? Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. That's the repentance triad. They can happen simultaneously. They can take days, weeks, months, or years. I know. The meek are blessed. What does meek mean? Well, that sounds so unattractive. Meek, the biblical definition of meek is you no longer demand your own way. There's your stumbling block. I know that. There's where you're hung up. Well, can't I use this resources of heaven to anoint my desires and get my way? Tim, wouldn't that work? No. I don't care what Joel says. I don't care what he says. Joel Osteen, our faith is not about anointing my agenda with God's blessing. My faith is about getting to the point where I am meek. I no longer demand my own way with God. That, listen, this is the linchpin that you're struggling with. This is it. Because you're afraid to pull that pin out. Because you think that the train is going to come apart. This is the linchpin. You no longer demand your own way because as long as you demand your own way, you block God's way. And you're blocking God's way by demanding your own way, and you will never, never see God work. This is a huge, I'm going to say huge move. Meekness. It is a sign and a symptom that you have genuinely repented. And it is frightening, All of that is true. It is walking out on that water. But the delusion that you have is that you have some modicum of control, and you don't. And the enemy uses that against you to keep you from the peace that comes from genuine repentance. Peter gives a sermon, and they say back to him, they just say this. They're pierced to the heart, poverty of spirit, and mourning. And then what do they say? What do I have to do? You see, meekness. Do you want the second speaking of the Holy Spirit? Jesus lays it out here. This causes this. This causes this. Simultaneously, bam. Poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness. Got it. Days, weeks, years. I'll show you a psalm where one of God's people took a long time to get to meekness. And the struggle is, and I know people, and you do too, that spend their entire life angry at God because they're not getting their own way, never have experienced meekness, stay stuck on that hamster wheel their entire lives. I think this was clear. I think it was clear. I feel okay about it. So thank you for praying. And I hope that it turned on something inside of you, which we will expand upon next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your spirit would bless these words. Amen.